Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, where do we find the best understanding of what love is? Two, how did God show his love for this sinful world? Three, how did Jesus show his love for sinners like us? For if we want to be like Jesus, will we try to love everyone? And five, if we show love to one another, whose love will people see at work? 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, this is God's word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we first of all want to thank you for the reminder of your love for us, which is so astounding to us, we can hardly believe it. But we know it's true because you have not only shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ, you've reminded us again and again of it through your constant care and through the comfort of your word and the ministry of your spirit. Tonight, as we wrestle with this passage together, Lord, we ask that you would do a great work in us, that not only would we grasp your love anew, but we would grasp what it truly means to love others anew. So minister to us, we pray. Send your spirit, help the preacher, help each one of us who listens. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I mean this in the most reverent way, but your elders are peddling love door to door this season. They're coming to your houses, and they are proclaiming God's love. They're bringing it to you, I trust, because they love you. They're encouraging you in your love, and they're promoting more love among our people. This is our passage for visitation this year. We always want to encourage the love of God among his people. God's love is so vast, and our duty to love one another is so all-encompassing, I can't even begin to scratch the surface of what this is all about. It really is, I would think I would be safe to say, love is really behind the whole plan of redemption. Everything we read in the Bible about his saving people is about love. All the things that we read throughout the history of Scripture and what we read in the Psalms and in the prophets and we come to the New Testament, it's all about the love of God, the motive of God redeeming a people. It's a big thought. Think of a child's book that we had. I couldn't find it to really check it out, but it was called Big Thoughts for Little People. And it was an ABC book on how to understand God. And I feel like that's a big thought. The love of God is the L. I'm not sure it's the L in that book, but for me, the love of God is the L in that alphabet book. That's a big thought. And here I am, this little people, trying to figure it out, trying to grasp the love of God. So because I know I can't even begin to try to compact that wonderful concept, that wonderful truth into one message, I want to keep it simple with just 3 points. God's love manifest in Christ, imitated by us. Is love all you need? That sounds like a strange question, I suppose. Somebody threatened me today when they saw the title of my sermon that they were going to listen to Beatles music all afternoon. But is love really all you need? It's kind of a trick question, because I would say that if you're talking about the love of God, if you're talking about the love of God, and if you're talking about in reflection of that love, the fact that God's people can be so saturated with love for one another and all that that implies, the answer might just be yes. Certainly with the world's interpretations of love and all the distortions of love, the answer would clearly be no. And certainly I'm kind of being facetious in saying all we need is love. But keep in mind the vastness of God's love. In 1 John, which is all about love, and so is 2 John and 3 John. Remember, John is the disciple that says he's the one loved by God, not as if he were the only one loved by God, but he experienced the special love of Jesus Christ up close and personal. In this letter, he makes a very big statement, God is love. God is love. It's very simple, yet very complex. But he also makes a very blunt statement, implying that if we don't know love ourselves, if we don't show love ourselves, then the fact of the matter is we may well not be converted. And so that's very sobering. And so tonight we try to get a little bit of a grasp on God's love and how we can display something that looks remotely like his love in our relationships. In verse 7, we have an exhortation. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And then we have a warning right after that. Anyone who does not love does not know God. But then there's this profound statement, this big statement, God is love. Divine agape, divine love. God is part of the very description of the person of God. In fact, so much so that if you were to take love out of the person of God, he would not be God. Would not be God. Now, I had to correct my own outline here because I have love as an attribute of God. And in some ways we can say it is an attribute, but it's a very part of who he is. It's more than just an attribute. It's an essential of his being. Arthur Pink, ironically, in a book called The Attributes of God, puts it this way. He writes, it is not simply that God loves, but that he is love itself. Love is not merely one of his attributes, but his very nature. His very nature. And he goes on to describe God's love, that his love is uninfluenced, it's eternal, it's sovereign, it's infinite, it's immutable, it's holy, and it's gracious. So it's a part of who God is, and so we have to understand that even before he created anything at all, God had love, inner Trinitarian love, you might say, between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Something maybe too hard for us to understand, too far beyond us. But God loves himself with a perfect love. And because God loves himself and because God is holy, it requires him to act according to his perfection toward his creation. We come a little closer to being able to understand God's love when we think of it in those terms. So let's think about God's love for his creation. God created all things for his glory. He loves his creation, and so he cares for his creation. He sustains it, and he provides for it. You can still hear my children singing from the old Psalter, from Psalm 104. He waters the hills with rain from the skies, and plentiful grass and herbs he supplies, supplying the cattle and blessing man's toil with bread in abundance, with wine and with oil. The trees which the Lord has planted are fed, and over the earth their branches are spread. They keep in their shelter the birds of the air, the life of each creature. The Lord makes his care. God sustains his creation. It's an act of love. And then his crown of creation, or her crown, the crown of creation, all mankind. God has a certain kind of general love and care. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is exhorting us to love and to love even our enemies, he reminds us that God sends rain upon the wicked and the good. And so he sustains and cares for the crown of his creation, providing for all mankind and even restraining us out of love from destroying ourselves. Do you understand that if we were allowed to unleash our total depravity, what this world would be like? I would venture to say it would be worse than it was before the flood. But God in his love restrains us from destroying ourselves. But then he has a special, intimate love for those he calls his own, the elect. Election is a concept that is beyond us, but it's a biblical truth. And the wonderful thing for God's people, when we read about things like election and predestination, it's always intimately connected with love. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Never tire of reading this. It's great comfort for those who belong to the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in his beloved. God marked us, who are in Christ, from before time to be his very own. It was an act of love. An act of love. Isn't that utterly humbling? Isn't that totally perplexing? If it's not humbling to you and if it's not perplexing to you, then I don't think we really understand that kind of predestinating love, something that we absolutely don't deserve. It causes God's people to say together, like John says in chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. His love for his people, his love for you in general, that you share with every other believer in Christ. And yet it's also at the same time very carefully custom tailor fit to you. You think of the overtures in your life that drew you to Christ. Acts of God's love getting your attention. You think of the way that he cares for you so intimately, providing for your needs, all of your needs. Think about the way that he disciplines you. It's because he loves you. With this intimate knowledge where he knows everything you need. Think about the perfect love of a father. Think about the perfectly sympathetic brother, Jesus Christ. Think about the indwelling of the Spirit that searches our hearts so deeply and knows us so well, interceding perfectly on our behalf. Think of the way that this merges together. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The way that the love of God in this general sense, this application that would be true to every single Christian on the face of the earth throughout all history, is able to be fit perfectly into the design of your personal life. Romans 8, 35 to 39. I know it's familiar territory for most of us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's so personal. It's so intimate. Think about how God knows every hair on your head, every movement of your life. Think about how all things, because you're in Christ, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things, all those little details in your life, the good and the bad and the ugly, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. But those who belong to God, nothing can come to pass in your life except for by His good and perfect will. That will ultimately work for your good. Well, the clearest manifestation of God's love for sinners like us is found in verse 9 and 10. The sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The propitiation is a big word, a big thought. Simply means that the wrath that we deserve was turned away from us. The wrath that we deserve was satisfied. You understand that that was put on the Son of the living God. God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The most profound display of love on the part of the Father. Never ever think it was a small thing for the Father to see the Son suffer like He did for your sake. Jesus' love is love in action. All the things that are a part of His humility, giving up the riches of heaven. All the compassion that He displayed as He walked the earth, the attributes coming out clearly that He was filled with love. The compassion He showed to others, the mercy He showed to others, even the rebukes that He brought to others were an act of Jesus' love. But then the sacrifice. Then the sacrifice, bearing sin, giving Himself. Never underestimate the weight of what Jesus did. How do you know? How do you know what love is? Verse 16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. That's how we know what love is. That is the most beautiful, most profound, most vivid expression of love for us. Is Jesus Christ giving Himself for us. But notice that once John says that, did you notice where he goes immediately after he says that in verse 16, chapter 3? By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us immediately, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's where it becomes hard, because it's on us. This love is to be imitated. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love is to be an attribute. It is an attribute of a true Christian. It's an act of God in our lives, of His transforming grace, changing our propensity to hate God and to hate our neighbor, to transform us so that we're learning more and more to love God and love our neighbor. It's a transforming grace in our lives. And as we're being transformed, we're learning by responding to God's love and studying His love and applying His love. And it begins with our love for Him. Not that we first loved Him, but He loved us. And in response to that, we love Him. Our love for the Creator comes first. And it's a love in which all of our affections, our deepest person, our deepest passion out of gratitude is all towards God. most clearly shown in the words of Jesus and here in the words of John, 2 John 1:6, in our obedience. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's what God calls us to do. Our full affections towards him and our humble obedience to him. But never forget that our love for him is inseparable from our love for others. It's why the law, the summary of the law, is constructed the way it is, right? The first tablet of the law, love towards God. The second tablet, love toward neighbor. It's all really love toward God. But this love is actually a true test of faith. Our love for one another, for others, is a true test of faith. It's actually a true test of a true church. Does love abound here? I want to step back for a moment and think about how love works in a natural way. We think of love as sort of a concentric circle, right? We love those who are nearest to us. And that's perfectly natural. That's right. Even the heathen do that. They love those who love them. And so say you're a married person and say you have a family. But even if you don't, the expanding circle works, right? So say you're a married person and you love your spouse and you love your children and you love your relatives and you work your way out. If you're a Christian, you love the church you're in, and then it keeps expanding out further and further. It's the way we are. Let me give you a real-time example of how that works. So here we are in the face of a possible war. We find ourselves there once again. So you think about the fact that our service people might have to go to war. But I would ask you, who do you think I thought about first? I thought about my son, Kenneth. Makes sense, doesn't it? But then I started thinking about your people. Right? Christopher and Joe and Lenora and Cobus. Began to think about those who are represented here, and worked my way out. Think about Eric. And then I think about your relatives, and then locals, and then even strangers. But there's this natural expanding of concern and natural expanding of love. Well, what we're taught in Scripture is that what we're to do is to bring that circle in more and more. We're being stretched to love those even further from us. Remember, Jesus calls us even to love our enemies. But let's bring it right home. Because I really do think that we know what love is. We just fail to do it the way we ought to. What a terrible feeling that is, isn't it? When you feel like you've failed in the issue of love, even to those closest to us. But what does love look like? And we can't expand on it, obviously, tonight. What does love look like for God's people? It's one thing not to hate people. It's quite another to love, to truly love the way Jesus loves. Look at verse 16, chapter 3 again. Notice how John goes to the profound thoughts of true love of God, to some intensely practical things about love among God's people. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. How practical is that? Going quickly from profound to practical. So in our small circle here, let's not even get to the super practical. Let's get to the at least the basic fundamentals, affections towards one another. How are we doing? Do we here at Covenant truly love each other in this small circle. Great. Doing well. I would never want to imply that our church is absent of love. But then start to expand even within our little small circle. And are we really, truly loving one another? What if I said something crazy to you, like take your least favorite person in church? Take your least favorite person in our directory. Face it, we think that way. What if you took that person and prayed for them specifically and sincerely, regularly? Do you think that might change? That your love for them might grow? That your care for them might be evident? I know we have a lot to pray about. What about this? What if we regularly incorporated in our prayers, asking God, asking the Holy Spirit to help us with the ability to love? That would change the atmosphere of our lives. It would change the atmosphere of our church. Change the atmosphere of our families. Again, not to say that we lack love here. But as with all Christian Christ-like attributes, we can grow and we need to grow. And God will do that work among us. We would never be exhorted. John would never have any business exhorting us to love if it wasn't possible. We look at it and we say, it seems impossible. Remember, all things are possible with God. We can even love people. We can even love our enemies. It's not natural. It's a supernatural power of God at work in us. And that's His covenant people. What about the lost? How do we look at others? Do we look at them with compassion, with love, with a concern that they know the gospel, even our enemies again? But here's the final point. We need to concern ourselves with how we look to God for sure. He knows all things. He sees all things. He knows whether we love one another. He knows whether love is abounding in this church. How do we look to God? But what about this? How do we look to others? To me, one of the most striking things about what John writes here is found in verse 11. Going into verse 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And here it is. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. What I think John is saying is people will see God through His people. It's like what Jesus says, you know, if you love one another, they will know you're my disciples. What a wonderful thing if the love of God was so evident here that people saw the work of God clearly in our midst. They looked at us and they said, those people at Covenant, they are unquestionably followers of Jesus Christ. See how they love one another. May God grant us that grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You have loved us with a love that we can't even begin to comprehend, but that You've shown us so explicitly in so many different ways, most profoundly in the sending of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's how we know what love is and His willing sacrifice. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we're exhorted, Lord, by Your word, and now we trust by Your Spirit the depths of our souls to love one another. Lord, we thank You for the work that You have done in us, that we have the capacity to truly love. But I would imagine that I'm not alone in saying before Your throne of grace that we failed in many different ways. So we pray that You would forgive us and transform us and work in us what's pleasing in Your sight. We come to You in the name of the One who we love because He first loved us, our Lord Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen.